Let's turn to Jeremiah. There's a lot of people in the living room tonight. Hasn't this been just a great family time and beautiful time? Jeremiah. What was that verse? I didn't say, did I? Okay, Jeremiah 15. And a great verse for our convention, because this has been our experience this week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be with your people in such a great crowd, such a wonderful unity. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the words that you have to speak to us tonight and what those words do for us and in us. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time. Anoint this time. Thank you for that amazing praise and worship. And just a touch of heaven on this place. Thank you, Lord, for that. We count it such an honor and privilege to be here and to be part of this ministry. Thank you, Lord, for it. Amen. Chapter, what did I say, 15? Okay, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. I like how it says they were found. Yeah, the word can mean appear. Your words appeared. And it's almost as if it was like a surprise. Wow, I found something. Like, we were not really looking for words when we came to Christ. We were not looking for words, perhaps, when we came to this ministry. But those words were found. The action is not from our side, it's from the other side. It's from the grace of God. Like, here they are. James, here they are, and we found them. What a ministry of grace that was, that the Lord allowed us to find his words. And that was Jeremiah's experience also. Your words were found, and I read them. Doesn't say that, does it? It says something very strange. I ate them. Wow, how do you do that? How do you eat a word? I remember there was a pastor in our ministry who had a bite taken out of this page in his Bible. You could see the teeth marks down in the corner of the page. Remember that, Pastor Schaller? Pastor Robinson, he took a bite right out of this page. God bless you, Pastor Robinson. He just wanted to eat the word. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You ever wonder why there's so much joy when we're together? This is the reason. Because we have found these words, and they have become part of us. When you eat something, it becomes part of you, right? It becomes absorbed into your being, into your physical being. And when we eat the Word of God, it is absorbed into our spirit, into our soul, and it makes a great change in our life. It brings joy and rejoicing. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I could not eat these words unless he first had called me by his name. For these words had no place in me and no place in you until we found his name, until we found his nature, until we found his finished work, until we found his grace. And once we became a part of his name, then these words could be found. For why is it that we can comprehend things that we never comprehended before we were saved? It's because Christ is in us and we have the mind of Christ. And these words were spoken from his mind. And so they are easily digested, easily taken in. And it gets easier and easier to want these words and to go after these words. And this is a sign of maturity in a believer when he just keeps going after those words and they keep being found again and again. In every kind of situation, these words are found. There's no situation in which these words cannot be found. Whatever it is, whatever failure, whatever trial, these words can be found. And we eat them. We digest them. And they make us different. They change us. Because we're called by his name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit, verse 17, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. Notice if you read the four Gospels and the witness of the crucifixion of Christ and the trials that preceded it, there's so much mocking that goes on, so much abuse, so much scorning. And when you reject God's word, eventually you become a scorner and a scoffer. And you say, why do those people waste their time with that book? Don't you ever read any other book? Or haven't you finished that book yet? You ever had someone ask you that? Haven't you ever finished that book? I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers. There's an assembly of the mockers. It's organized. It has its own leadership. It's out there in the world. Nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. Have you ever had to sit alone because of the atmosphere that was around you? Perhaps at your job, in this sense, you sit alone in your thoughts, in your conversation. You have your conversation with the Lord, but you really feel alone there. And it's a reality because you have his words and you have his thoughts. And this happened with Jeremiah. He sat alone. And it was because of God's hand, he said. Your hand has set me apart. He has made me different. He has made me separate from others. I don't think of myself as better. I don't think of the others as worse. It's just that I am different because I've eaten something they haven't eaten. I've taken something in that they don't know. Oh, that they would know it. For you have filled me with indignation. The word indignation means a feeling of a negative feeling towards sin. That feeling that you just get disgusted sometimes with sin. You get disgusted with the course that our nation is upon. The changes that have been made in our society. And you have that sense of wrath, really, or anger because of sin. And then he says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. Sometimes we get so discouraged by the world that we let it interfere with our relationship with the Lord. We actually become so occupied with the negative things of this life, and it affects that relationship. We find ourselves distancing ourselves even from our dear Lord and Savior. He says, if you'll just return, you'll stand before me. You'll stand in my presence. And if you take out the precious from the vile, if you take out the precious from the vile, there's a lot of vile. There's a lot of worthlessness. But there's something precious there in the midst of the vile. That's soul winning. That's evangelism. That's missions. In the midst of the vile. Don't get so occupied with the vile that you miss the precious. that's in the midst of that vial. It needs to be taken out. It needs to realize there's a different way of thinking. There's a different way of living. There's a different standard for life. There's something that can give me hope and assurance. And that's our privilege, to take out the precious from the vial. That's us. We've been taken out of the vial. Hallelujah. Say thank you, Lord. We've been taken out of the vial. We were precious in His sight, and someone came to us and said, you can live without that vile type of living. That's our calling, to take out the precious from the vial. You shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. We are to take the precious from the vial through evangelism, through investment, through discipleship, and they are to return to the local assembly. They are to return to the Bible college. They are to return to the rap session and to keep coming and to keep realizing how precious they are in God's sight. But we are not to return to that life that was our life before. We have our contact with the vial, but we don't return to that life. Isn't it amazing how God has kept us? Isn't it amazing to have a day of purity, and then a week of purity, and then a month of purity, then a year of purity, then a life of purity? That is amazing, isn't it? That we've been taken out of the vial. And God has made us precious to Him and to each other. Amen.
Before we go to the message, I'd like just to stir our hearts on missions by asking if it's okay if the Indian pastors would just come up here on the stage for a moment. Would you come on up? So, let's see, behind them is the map of India, and these men, I think Pastor also Rajan, too. Pastor Rajan is welcome up here from Nepal. So, oh, here he is. Yeah. Sorry, I didn't include. We have a microphone. So, how about if they all would draw on the map where they live? How about that? Would you like to do that? Where do you live? And then, Pastor Brian, what do you do? What do you do? What? What do you do?
I pastor the church in Bangalore, India. I've been there since 1993-94. I'm unemployed. We have a church of maybe 120, 130, 140 people with kids, maybe depending upon the weather in Bangalore, which is 3,000 feet above sea level. We have a Bible school, we have a missions program, we have outreaches, we have a Christian school which we just begun this year. We have a church building that will be completed in 6 months. We have 9 churches that have been planted through that. And it keeps us busy. There's a billion people in the country, so thank God for the covering of this home base. And this is my second home beyond the place that I live. And it's a privilege to be at this convention.
With the help of Ganesh, my wife and I and the team, we planted three churches in the slums of Mumbai. And I get the honor of teaching in the Bible College along with Pastor Carl here, so thank God for your prayers.
I was in Goa for the last 13 years, and this year I moved to our home church in Bangalore. And my wife and I, we are praying to go to a new field maybe a year from now, so you can pray for that.
I'll speak for those who are not here, maybe who couldn't come for the convention. Where are we? Okay, we from Bangalore, we have a group that's gone to Hyderabad, that's here, and then a place in Karimnagar, Vishakhapatnam. These are like a missionary sent out from our ministry. It's not working, is it? Okay, oh yeah, it's working. Then we have, Pastor Sam is here from Chennai. And then we have a church planted in a village called Bangarapet, that's a little bit here. Then what else? Then in Coimbatore, in the south of India, we have a church that's begun. Then in another place called Vishakhapatnam, you can pray for these places. Somewhere over here. I think I pretty much covered. Maybe I forgot some, I don't know. But you can pray for these. These are people who have been sent out. And they're actually watching us on the internet too. So it's really awesome.
Hi, I'm Pastor Carl Silva. We are right here in Mumbai, same place, yeah. And we have an awesome church there. It's so we just love the work that's going on. We have a Bible college, we have a school, children's home, and a wonderful missionary program. And people are going out to the fields, and we also have work in Nepal. It's jumped in with Pastor Rajan. And it's a beautiful work, and we're so grateful. Thank you for being such an encouragement to us. The work in India is expanding. I think between all our churches, we're up to 70 churches in India now. 70 churches.
Amazing. Wow.
25 churches in Nepal, a radio program that's reaching the country. And this year, July, we're sending out four new church planting teams this July. One of them is going to Bangladesh, which is a Muslim country. We've got three graduates who came from Bangladesh to India, and they're going back now after 4 years of Bible college. Four other teams going to Rajasthan, Dehradun, Ranchi. This doesn't make sense to you, but it means three new states of India. And next year we're going to send a team to Bhutan. And it's kind of exciting what God is doing there. So please can you keep praying for us, okay? Amen.
I'm Pastor Sam, who lives in Chennai, India, where Apostle Thomas was killed in that city. So we do we have a small congregation of 40 people, and we are doing Bible college. We represent Greater Grace Church, and the message we preach. It's very new to my city, but we really preach grace message. And thank you for your prayers. Continually pray. We want to reach out to the villages close by. And thank you for your prayers.
Pastor Atul, I assist Pastor Kal in the main Mumbai church and also pastor a church in Santa Cruz, Mumbai.
I'm Pastor Devendra. Actually, the circle is already dark in Mumbai. We are planting a church in the outskirts of Mumbai in a place called Navi Mumbai. And and also actually on the north side, if you see this place, Lucknow, that's one church. Pastor Aviram has been sent out from Mumbai, and the new team goes, one person goes here. This is Rajasthan. Then, of course, Bangladesh, Pastor Kal just mentioned. Then there is one team right here at the center of India. This is like guys going on 14 July, one here, right in the hill, you know, right under south of Himalayan ranges. There's one more team going on there, so keep these things in prayer.
I am Pastor Melvin. I assist Pastor Kal in Bombay, and I do a lot of new church planting. So pray for me. This year I'll be going to a new place, completely new territory, to plant a new church. Thank you.
I am Pastor Rajan. I don't find any. Oh. I'm here in Nepal. But circle, we make a circle whole cover the Nepal. Oh. Is that happened? What happened, bestseller? I don't know. Oh. We have 22 churches all over the Nepal, and more than 3,000 believers all over the Nepal. There is believers, and we have a radio program. Pastor Kal already shared about that. You know, just through radio, we have more than 2,000 Bible correspondent students. They all are, more than 90% is non-believer writers, and through radio so many people saved. That's I'm happy to preach to radio, and we have a Bible college, and pray for us. Thank you.
Touches the heart. That's amazing. Wow. Tomorrow night there's the missions night here. So they got their 15 seconds of glory tonight. And you tomorrow will get 3 seconds, maybe. No, it's not that way at all. It's actually... We just are just touched deeply by what the gospel does with people. I got a lot of things, and I want to keep it just simple. Let's use the rope, Pastor Steve. Get the rope. We got a problem here. Get the rope. Okay. Let's see. So you're going to take one end and go down the stairs and tie it to the banister. The other end. Okay. This is a illustration. Thanks, Pastor. Are you okay down there? He wasn't a Boy Scout, he said. He's confused. Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted to really praise the Lord for my family, particularly my wife, who is such a great support and wise, the darling of my soul, my life, who really has served God. You know, is she here tonight? She's been in the nursery. I think she's in the room. Lee, do you want to take a bow? Where are you here? She doesn't like that, but I'm the head of the family. Okay, so she has been in the nursery, so she may be there now. But anyway, is she here? No. Is she here? Okay. I'd like you to think with me, first thing, missions and the human heart and the need that people have for God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we go back behind the curtain of time and space, and we're able to read about God's mind. I represent God with this rope that is up here, just a simple picture, that He has no beginning and God has no end. And He knows all things. Every sin that you've ever committed, the ones that you will commit tomorrow and the next day and the next year. And as long as you live, this is amazing, as long as you live, God knows all your sin in the sense of His knowledge being complete, infinitely knowledgeable. And God in this world is often overlooked. Like, people do not have this connection with God. This is the eternal God, the wise God, the God that knows everything, is everywhere. God who from eternity past has a plan. We read about it in Ephesians 1. That He decided in His wisdom to reveal to us the mystery of His will. This is very edifying and encouraging, because without God, our world becomes very small. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Let's see. We've drawn it in the past this way. My world is small, and I live with a fallen nature. What I need to know, what I need in my life, is to know who He is. I need to shift from my life, my pain, and my needs. We've drawn this in Bible psychology this way, with a human heart, with a hole in it. I think you've seen that before and understand the flesh of man, because of the sin, is needing basically two things. I need to be loved. I need to be important or significant. I need somebody to tell me and really show me that my life is significant. Two things. One, I need to be loved. And number two, similar, related to it, is I need to be valuable. But because of my sin, I have lost God. When I lost God, my life is only really based on human understanding and my sin nature, which has fundamental problems when you leave me to myself. I wrote down a few points here. I would be happy. This is an idea that we have in our small world, is one of happiness. I would be happy if my husband would encourage me more. How many would agree with that? I mean, I don't have a husband. Wow. If my wife would love me more. If only my wife would respect me. If only my children would obey me. If only he or she would show interest in me. If only I had some valuable position in the church. If only people would respect me. Pastor Mati said once in Central Asia, a disciple said to him, "I don't mind being humble. The thing that bothers me is that nobody notices it." So we draw it this way. These little elements of the natural world revolve around our hearts, and we grab one, put it in our heart, and we have a wife, a child, a house, a job, a pile of money, a friend, reputation, maybe success, maybe pain, failure, great disappointment, addictions, and we're looking for help me, satisfy me, meet my need. This is, we can call this gravity. It's a force, a natural force, a pulling. We have it physically in the world, the forces of gravity at the physical world is based on, and psychologically, personally, I have a pull, desire, I have need. I want to know, do you love me? Can you make me feel good? Can you address me? Can you give me honor? Can you understand me? It's amazing how powerful it is. It's the way people live in India, in the United States, in Russia, China, Africa, the human heart is fallen. And God, this is amazing that we have a message that is from God. This is amazing. Okay, the second point in this same principle, I lack love. Lack love. But there is a lot of love in life. A lot of love. Everywhere there's love. I love my car. We use the word a lot of ways. I love a cup of coffee. I love my hometown. I love that book. I love that person. I love my dog or my cat. There's a lot of ways we use that word. And there's a lot of love, but there is not this infinite nature that defies gravity. This nature of God that came into this world and revealed to us His will. And His will is not that we would suffer in a life of gravity, but that's His will that we would be raised from the dead and given a new life in Christ. This is powerful. Very important. Another thing about our condition is that we, with the gravity, we live by nature on the grounds of law, Ten Commandments, and many other laws of the heart, that we live in moral law. We have law, and we make that, we understand life by law. What is right, moral? This is how we live. But if you live by law, the gravity increases. The pull, the force, the sense of the emptiness. Look at all of the law that is in the religious world that produces such miserable people. Such guilt, condemnation, emptiness, legalism, judgmental spirit, and empty hearts. Of course. Because the human heart hasn't found God. God is not the law. The law is written in our heart, and that is really the force of the pull, the heaviness. Have you ever noticed as you get older, your body kind of gets closer to the ground? Have you noticed you get a little shorter? The nurse asked me at the hospital the other day, how tall are you? Well, I think it's now 5'10". She said, on the record, it's 5'11". Yeah, but I'm pretty sure it's 5'10 now. And she said, that's amazing. You told the truth. Because she said, usually women lie about their age and men lie about their height. I go, well, there's a reason for that. I'm defying the laws of gravity spiritually. Okay, number three, and the last point, the guilt of the heart, a negative motivation that it produces. I'm doing what I'm doing because I'm paying for something. I've done something wrong. Have you ever sinned in your life and then something bad happened the next day and you connected the dots? You said, you know, this happened because yesterday. Have you ever done that? Of course you have. But Psalm 130 says, God does not deal with us according to our sin. He deals with us according to His mercy and His grace. But why do you connect the dots? Your sin with your trouble, because that's the law. if you live by the law, you're judged by the law. But when Jesus came, and this is where we'll go, we'll move quickly here, maybe, Lord, lead us. I want to address every of these three things very simply. One with a diagram. First one, my heart with a hole in it. What happened when we were born again? When we were born again and we came to God, and God came in through us. Well, that'd be fun to do something. I wonder how that'll work. When God came in, and this is God now. We're not talking about you and me. We're talking about God revealing the mystery of His will. And when God came in, He gave you a new heart, one without a hole in it. There's no hole in this new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. There is satisfaction. My wife may not love me. Mine does, as I think I pointed that out. But my wife, my husband, my children, there's some kind of a disaster. I mean, any number of things that happen in life, and we know. But listen, what is this? What is this that God has given us, you know, which has no beginning and no end? Oh, no. What is it? It's eternal life. It's the Son of God. It's the reality of Christ. And what is the problem with the human race? We just put it up there on the board. It's like, can I find the happiness, the love, the value? Can anybody tell me my life is valuable? Recently, I said to a person, do you think this universe is a accident or a plan? And so many people say it's a plan. Why do they say that? When in school they learn it's an accident, right? Evolution is an accident. Accident after accident after accident just happened. No plan, no intelligence, no design, no, just an accident, right? Is that what they say to us? That's what they say. But why on the street do people say, ooh, it's a plan? Because they're not as stupid as the smart people that are telling us day and night that it's an accident. Isn't that true? Romans 1, verse 22. I got to throw this in there. Listen to this. This just recently happened. And I know you could get fired up on these things. I could. I'm not going to get into it. But listen to this. In Colorado, the Civil Rights Division ruled that evolving research on transgender development showed that compartmentalizing a child as a boy or a girl solely based on their visible anatomy is a simplistic approach to a difficult and complex issue. These are our leaders. Where is that written in the Bible? Romans 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they have become fools. You mean the genitals are not enough to define the gender, male, female? No, it's a lot more complex. You have no idea how complex it is to know whether you're a boy or a girl. I mean, that is complicated stuff. You talk about evolution? Somehow, God in his wisdom, has decided to make the wisdom of men foolish and taken the foolishness of God and revealed wisdom. And I don't say it proudly, I say it biblically, I say it with brokenness, we say it not mocking, we say it in pity for people that would be so wise and yet so foolish to lead a nation. You are our leaders. You are to lead our nation. We are stupid, but we're not. We, the common people, we may be kind of dumb, but we're not that dumb. I mean, you know, you think we're really dumb. We're just a little bit dumb. But wow, what an age. What is it that the human heart, what's going on? Just up on the screen. New heart and God loves me. That's all I need to know. God loves me. I feel it in my heart. He doesn't, she doesn't, and this is that, this is the way it is, but somehow he is satisfying me. And in my heart, I have it. I have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And people are being cheated. And that's the tragedy of what we see. They're being cheated. They're being ripped off. The devil is the deceiver. He is the destroyer. He is the liar, the slanderer. He's the murderer. He's the tempter. And he's ripping off people. We haven't seen the end of it, but we see a whole history of it. Number two, gravity, me, 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 is shifted to him, 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 isn't it? The giving, the loving goes out. The care, the freedom, the service. I don't need to be recognized. I have found God, and God doesn't need to be recognized. I say that, of course, we know. And then I'm thinking also of how many people they don't know how much they're cheating themselves by having life their way. They want life their way. And this is they don't realize how much they're missing when they have it God's way. They walk with God, and there is not okay. When Jesus healed physical bones and bodies, blood and tissue, it was miraculous. And when he gave grace to Mary Magdalene and the Apostle Peter, when he gave grace, that was a healing of the soul. And the gravity of life is overcome by the reality of the person of God in the soul of a person. Not the Ten Commandments. Turn with me to Colossians 2, and we'll finish this up. Verse 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What does that mean, that phrase? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. This is the reference to the Mosaic law. That the law is no longer, I am not living under law. I am not living under law. That's very important. Romans chapter 6. Not by law. By law, it exacerbates my moral self. By law, I am excited. I am moved in law in self-righteousness. And awareness of myself. Gravity increases. But by Christ, the handwriting of ordinances have been nailed in verse 14, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You mean the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross? Yes, that's what I mean. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. There's a lot of those. You shall not, you shall not. But now we have a new birth. We don't live by law. We live by who's He? The God of grace and truth. I'm now motivated deep in my heart by truth. It's like a little boy, he goes home, his dad says, Eddie, take your shoes off at the door. And he says, why? And the father says, because I said so. Take your shoes off. So he does in obedience and he comes into the house. That's one way of living. But there's another way, and it's grace. Grace connects me with my Father. The Father says, Eddie, take your shoes off, please. And Eddie says, why, Dad? And he goes, come here, let me tell you something. It is a lot more fun to run around the house without your shoes on. Number two, you and I, we got a plan. Number three, your mom works hard washing and cleaning the house, and we're helping her out. Number four, there's a birthday party happening really soon. Number five, I bought you something that's in the shed. Number six, you and I, we are like that. Okay, we are together. You know that, Eddie? I'm your dad. You're my son. I got something for you. Okay? That's like God. Why would God just say to us who have fallen and in sin, you got to do this and do this and do this and do this and never tell us? And with a fallen nature and with a lot of trouble in our lives and a yearning to be loved, we say, God, I read all the Bible. Do you love me yet? God, I've done everything I possibly could. I mean, I'm working on it. I'm not there yet, but any indicator? Anything coming my way? It's amazing. Jesus Christ came so that our life would be totally new. Absolutely. Not morally, personally, relationally, with His joy, with His peace, with His power in our lives. And He desired to reveal to us the mystery of that will. And when that happens, you start to like feel it and sense it and get very relaxed and say, everything is me. I mean, I'm okay. I'm okay. Honey, do you need anything? I'm okay. Hey, India, can we do something? I'm okay. Hey, what the dear people that are out there that need help, what's the message for them? But this one, Jesus Christ came into the world to save us. And He did. And He did a great job. He did it. It is finished. It's over. It's done. It's finished. And when you sin, God forbid, but when you sin, there's no solution for you in your flesh. There's nothing there. There's only this. This is it. When I sin, there's the living God who says, come unto me, walk in the light. Come on, tell me you sin. Just tell me the truth. Walk in the light. Come on. It's like the little boy with a big stone in the field out in Kansas. He rolls over the stone, and what happens to all those little potato bugs? They just run for the darkness. They run to hide. And that's like us and our sin. I'm amazed. There are guys, they blame their wives, they blame everybody. There are men and women, they're so upset with the way their life is. And they're blaming and accusing and crying and complaining, and they go to bed angry and frustrated and empty, and then they come to the church and they want somebody to fix their problem. And it happens by simply hearing what God has to say to you. You died, now you live. You are a new creation. Increase in your learning. The wise man increases in his learning in Proverbs. Increase, walk in faith from faith to faith. Pay attention, Hebrews 4, 9 to 11. I'm amazed at how many people have gotten divorced over the years. I'm amazed at that. I understand the human heart and everything, but I got to ask myself the question, is that gravity that's calling all, that's pulling down? Is that the gravity of the human heart, the guilt, the morality? Is that you did that, that wasn't right for me, and I've got needs, you know, and you're not meeting my needs, and I'm going to try again. So your history, I'm going after somebody else, and maybe I'll do better. And statistics say the second chance isn't any better. Right? I don't mean to make anybody here guilty about that issue, but loyalty in human relationships is a good indicator of the reality of God in your life. Because if there's anything that God is, He's loyal. He's faithful. He is love. If there's anything that this living God does for you is that He satisfies and He builds you up and He makes you a minister and you suffer long, endure hardship, you learn to live in faith, and though things happen in life, and I understand that, but we've got to say it obviously because it's the truth, the Word of God. Well, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here we are. Jesus loves the church. And when this is healthy, remember Paul said to Timothy, take hold of eternal life. It's like here we got hold, we take hold of eternal life. Actually, it's just kind of flowing in and through us. And there it is. And will it have an effect on my life? Will it change? Will it affect? How about this one? Lastly, remember in the beginning I said about the deck story? Not everybody heard it. There's somebody that came here to the convention. There was a little family argument. And the husband said, I think we should go to Baltimore. And the wife said, but we got a $1,500 we've been saving. We can put a little deck on the back of our house. And that's what I want. I want a deck. And the husband says, well, I think we should go to Baltimore. And they get in a little bit. And anyway, they end up coming. Two people have come to me and said, that was us. That was us. We came. We got a deck project going on, but we dropped it. And we came and spent our money coming here. And this is what we decided. Let me just say this. When I get to know Him and the mystery of His will, when He's talking to me in my heart, my new heart, when He's saying, I love you, and when I'm getting to eat the Bible and understand it and live in it, my personal decisions are related to something bigger than me, bigger than my country, bigger than my home, bigger than my preferences, bigger than Mexican food, I like Mexican food, bigger than literature and poetry, bigger than the national anthem of my country, as much as I love my country, bigger than my personal preferences, bigger than my age. It's personal decisions based on my local church, my God's calling in my life. I'm excited about something. I am included in the plan. There's something that God can do in me and through me. There's something that I can do that is not of myself. There is the Holy Spirit given to us so that our lives can move and we can increase in Him. There's something that is bigger than us. And you know, when we pass this life and we see Him, we will say, yeah, I knew about this, Lord, in this world. Thank you for putting me in it. Thank you that you delivered me from myself. Thank you, I had all kinds of stuff going on in my life. But thank you that I kind of grew up a little bit. At least I knew the difference between a man and a woman. I'm not really smart, but I'm not that stupid. And many other things that I began to know and understand in your wisdom to live a life that would affect this generation, and live a life that would help a person, live a life that would touch a soul, live a life that would help somebody in a nursing home, live a life that could pray a prayer that is from Jesus Christ and make an impact in this dark world. The Bible says that the deception of the age will increase more and more in 2 Timothy 3:10. Wait, we're just seeing it now. We're just seeing the craziness of our culture, the arrogance of our leadership, the arrogance of the professors and teachers, the wise men. And not being judgmental, I hope not. I don't want to be a judge of people. But in principle, we can't help but see, if you leave us, God, to ourselves, it's a mess. Read William Golding's Lord of the Flies, and you see the story of the depravity of man. Read the Bible, and we see it. Look at Jesus Christ, and we're not surprised. But we are not of that group. We're of this one. Stay in it. Walk in it. Embrace it at any cost. You may not like me, but that's fine. What you need to like is with this word and love the brethren and love God. You may have your problems. That's fine. I understand it. But take a hold of him. Take a hold of eternal life. Live in faith and see what Christ will do to you, because your life is bigger than you. And that pulling gravity of selfishness that will destroy you with your passions and desires. Learn to sacrifice. Learn to pay a price. Learn to suffer. Learn to deny yourself. Learn to say no to your bad habits and carnality and sensuality. Learn to live in faith and be spirit-filled. Learn to bow your knee and say, God, God, no one less than you. God, the living God, not as other gods, but the living God, help me. And Jesus is so happy to hear that prayer. And deliver, help us, teach us, speak to us. Okay? Let's do one more shout, yelling and stuff, and just let's do one more. Just one more. It's got to have content. It's got to have content, right? Big babies. Big cry babies. Big selfish, life has to be my way. Big cry babies in the flesh. I gotta, you know, this is where I want it to be. This is the way I want it to be. It's gotta be my way. I want it this way. It's like this. World is so filled with that garbage. They said recently, doctors in the United States have said obesity is a disease. Remember we said that? And I would agree some obesity is from disease. But come on. We're stupid. But we're not that stupid. You mean all these people walking around are because they've got a disease? Or does it have anything to do with their willpower, their diet, their selection, their activity level? Does it have anything to do with slothfulness, passivity, indifference? Does it have anything to do with depression and a lack of understanding and living a life that God leads you in? And I'm not getting on that point so much, but I do want to make the point. I'm just looking for an excuse so I can live the way I want to. Man. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And the church, I went there. But they, you know, I don't want to be as serious as those people. I met a man over here at the door one morning, and he said, this was amazing. He said, I said, how did you find out about our church? He said, a guy at work told me. And he said, if you really want to go to a great church, go down to that Greater Grace Church. But I'm not going there. I wouldn't be caught dead over there. But if you want to go to a really good church, go down to that Greater. And that's why I came. Why didn't he want to come? I under the stone with the bugs, live in darkness, live my life, live my way. I don't know why he doesn't want to come. That's his business, but it's a great point. If the pulpit offends your flesh, praise God for it. Because I need Christ. Nobody else will do it. The comedians on TV will not do it. The local psychologist may. Actually, some of them can be very good. But, you know, you go to depression with your doctor. The doctor takes 10 minutes. But, you know, how are you doing? What are you feeling? Listen, take this. 10 minutes, you get this prescription. You go buy your medications. And he makes $400. Do that three, four, five times an hour. That's a pretty good pay. If they're motivated by money, and some of them are, you know that. But I love doctors, of course. But we don't have to balance it, do we, Pastor Shabelli? He said we don't have to balance it. Hey, this world is corrupt. When are you going to get that in your mind and in your heart? Hey, this world is stealing and they're thieves and liars. Do you know that? And thank God for our civilization and the many great people that have been a fundamental part in building it. And yet, thank God, the core of it has been born again, spirit-filled, Bible-believing servants of the living God that brought into history the most sophisticated civilization, the most prosperous one in the history of mankind. And it happened because of people that were willing to embrace truth, largely. They educated our kids. They established a great government. They sent out missionaries. They established at Harvard University, Yale University, all these schools. And you know that's true historically. And it's because Christ said, we are the salt of the earth. And they can ride on our backs. But now they want to throw us under the bus. Throw us under the bus. It's okay. They did Jesus. But it's okay. This is our strength. It's okay. Throw us under the bus. Do whatever. But we got something deep inside that's satisfying, edifying, understanding, wise. It blesses our kids. Let me finish with this because I thought of it before the sermon. If you are between the ages of, let's say, 18 and 30 years old, you're a young man here in Baltimore, would you stand up? Between 18 and 30 years of age, young man, just stand up. Okay. Wow. Great. Just stay standing for a minute. Okay, I'm going to give you a warning. Tomorrow night's missions night. Pastor Mati's writing your names down right now. He's sitting right there. He's writing your names down. He's targeting you. He's saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Get your training and go. And I don't know God's will for you, but I just love you guys. We all do. We love you. And the ladies, of course, we don't have to balance it. But the ladies, of course, and everybody of all ages, but we have a future with this great message. Don't sell it. Don't compromise with it. Don't throw it away. Don't put it under your feet. Carry it in your heart. Honor it. Respect it. It is entrusted to you. Christ is doing it today. We have a calling, and this world, as in India, they need that message, and those villages, and those dear people that are hungry for the message of Jesus Christ. They are there waiting, and we are willing to walk in something bigger than ourselves and enjoy the fellowship in the mystery of His will, knowing His great grace for us. Okay? Amen. Do we? Okay. Okay, would you pray with me for the invitation for salvation? You're here tonight and on the internet or just here with us. We want to say to you, you might feel on the outside, you might feel, I don't know what's going on. You might feel like, that's me. That's me. You're talking to me. You might say, I don't know about this, but I have a feeling, a sense, I need to believe. And we say, you must be born again. You must put your trust in Him. You must believe in your heart. You don't need a lot of faith, just a little. Just say, help me, God, save me. Just say that prayer and raise your hand in the auditorium as you're saying that prayer. Jesus, save me. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. There's a hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. God bless you. On the internet, please say it. Yes, Jesus, save me. Thank you. Anyone? Amen.